If you have your Bibles, you can open to Mark chapter 11. If you notice up here, there's a whole lot of scripture, and we're going to look at least the right-hand column. I'll make reference to the left-hand column, plus a few more. But those scriptures will be up on the screen, so don't bother flipping to those, because we're mainly just going to read through them. I might be about to get myself in trouble, because I didn't add this to the sermon until this morning. But we kind of got into a discussion that Caleb and I started last night that continued on into today. What is the theme of the movie Frozen?
True love.
True love. Morgan also was in this conversation, well as Cole and Anderson and some others. But anyway, so the Frozen, and the reason we get this is Caleb disagreed with me on what I thought that the main theme was. And he said, well, yeah, I see that after you say that, but only a preacher is going to say that. My contention is the movie Frozen, not saying that Disney wrote it like this, but it is about true love, but even what is true love, that they would define the truest of love as sacrificial love. Because the whole time, the little sister's running around, and she's like, hey, we just met. I'll marry you. And it's all about, and but then they figured out this guy doesn't love her. This other guy truly loves her. And because she had a frozen heart, she's got to go get true love's kiss. And you think, that's an overplayed princess trope. Like get away from that. But thankfully they did. Because at the end of the day, the act of true love that unfroze her heart was she sacrificed herself for her sister. And so my contention is that Frozen is about true love, and true love is defined as sacrificial love. And Caleb said, well, yeah, once you say that, but that's what preachers say. But literally, what did Morgan say when we talked earlier? He said, it's about sacrificial love. And I said, see? Thanks, Morgan. No. So while we were, and the idea of what is something and looking back on something. That's kind of where we are in Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, this is where Jesus has the triumphal entry. Remember, this is where Jesus is like 33 years of age, and he's for the last 3 years, he's gone all throughout the area, and people are confused, like, who is this man? Ooh, I'm going to go figure out what he's talking about. John the Baptist came and said, one greater than I is coming. They're like, man, I got to see him. And so they rush to him. They see him. He feeds 5,000. He feeds 4,000 with just a few fish and bread, and he gets in a boat, and they, what do? They run around the lake so that they can get to where he is. They bring people out. Little Zacchaeus climbs up in a tree because he wants to see Jesus. Man, Jesus, his fame and popularity has been skyrocketing. And the disciples all alone, they've been learning and hearing from Jesus. And he said that I am the bread of life. He said I am the living water. He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he's been teaching the disciples that he is not just here to present an earthly kingdom. And so then we get to where we are in Mark chapter 11, and they say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heavens. I ask you, is that a song or is that a prayer? And that's the frozen tie-in. Somebody said yes. Exactly, yes. Yes, it's a song or a prayer, or it's both. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But where I want us to start is I want us to start by looking at some of the praises, some of the worship that is given to Jesus, the Son, God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, that's given to the triune God throughout the Bible. So these all scenes all take place in heaven. So these are eternal. And good, it is tracking. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, this is Old Testament, before Jesus came. There's lots of prophecy about Jesus in there. But there's a throne room scene, and one called out to another. And these are angels talking to one another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. Jumping ahead to Revelations in 4:8, these are now each of the four living creatures had six wings and the living creatures had six wings that were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is to come." Similarities there. Holy, 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 the triune holy God. And here they once again were singing that. In Revelation 4:11, now we have both man and beast. Both man and beast, because it also talks about the elders that were there. In 4:11, the elders were casting their thrones before the throne and saying, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you've created all things. By your will, they exist and were created. In Revelation 5, 9 and 10, this is the angels, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And this is what they were saying. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered. And you purchased people for God by your blood. From every tribe and language and people and nations, you made them a kingdom and priests to our God. They will reign on the earth. You are worthy is what it says. In Revelation 5:11, the very next verse, but because it kind of switches scenes in 5:11 and 12, it says that they were saying that all of these that were around together, the living creatures and the elders, the angels and the men, they said, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and the sea, and everything in them say, blessing and honor and power and glory be to the one seated on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. And Revelation 11, 16 through 18, it says the 24 elders who were seated before God on their thrones fell face down and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, Lord God the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to those who fear your name, both small and great. The time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. And then in Revelation which one comes next? 15, verses 3 through 4, it says, they sang the song of God's servant Moses and the song of the Lamb. Great and awe-inspiring are your works, Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you because your righteous acts have been revealed. In verse 5, it says, I heard an angel say, you are just the Holy One who is and who was because you have passed judgment on these things. In Revelation 16, 5 through 7, because they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. I heard the altar say. So now we've had angels, we've had men, now we have the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. And then in Revelation 19:1, it says, after this I heard something like the loud voice of a vast multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous, because he has judged the notorious prostitute who corrupted the earth with her sexual immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his servants that was on her hands. A second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke ascends to heaven forever. A couple of verses later in verse 5, a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all his servants, and the ones who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude lifting the sound of the cascading waters and the rumbling of loud thunder saying, hallelujah, because our Lord God the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad, rejoice, give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. All right, so those are a bunch of verses, and it's kind of hard to follow, but pick up on some of those main things. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And then it got into a little bit of, this is what he's done. But even more so of what he's done, he will be praised because of what he's done, but what he's done represents who he is. Do you realize that God is immutable? That means he always has been, always is, and always will be, and he never changes. So when we call him Redeemer God, he has been Redeemer God for all of eternity. He didn't become Redeemer God when he redeemed us. He's been Redeemer God from all eternity. It's just at that time and moment when the fullness of time came, Christ came to die on the cross for our sins. But who he is Redeemer God. That is who he is, part and parcel. He's always had a redeeming spirit. He's always had a redeeming nature. True to who he is, by definition, if you can describe who God is, he's always been the God of grace, the God of redemption, the God who chases after the one. the God who always is the God who loved and who loved us so much that he would die for us. And he's true to who he is and all of what he's done. Yet we can't separate out our circumstances from what it is that we pray, from what it is that we praise. We praise God because there his blood was applied. There to my heart was his blood applied. We praise him and we sing songs and we delight in what he did for us. In fact, we sang a whole song. I think the literal title of it is What He's Done. But what he's done is a reflection of who he is. And whenever we get to heaven, all of these scenes in heaven, they praise him for what he's done, but in light of who he is. Because he is the holy, holy, holy. He is the God of all that forevermore is worthy of our worship. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is him. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever. All of these things, the blessing, the glory, the honor, the power, is all of who he is, the Lamb. Who he is, the one who sits on the throne. Who he is, the Creator. Who he is, the Redeemer. Who he is who we praise. And so in the context of is it praise or is it prayer, the praise that they have here doesn't look like the praise that we see in the rest. Because what did they sing? What did they sing in their praise? Hosanna. Hosanna, the Aramaic term, literally means help or save. Later on, it came to be associated with so that they would use it just to say praise him. But literally, it means help or save. They were saying, so is it a praise or is it a prayer? Help, 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 save. Is it a praise or is it a prayer? Is it a praise God or is it a save us? Because they were living in the Roman Empire. And this is around 30, 33 AD, somewhere around in there. And in 30, 33 AD, Rome was still in the height of its kingdom. Caesar has already become the first Caesar. You know, Rome was founded as a republic, but then Caesar kind of overstayed his welcome. And he turned it into the empire that it was with the succession of Caesars. And this is hundreds of years before the peak of Roman Empire. Rome is still on the rise. Rome is still getting stronger. It's still expanding. And in the midst of Rome becoming the dominant power and Rome taking Jerusalem and Israel and all of that world at that time and putting it under his thumb, what did the disciples even ask Jesus? Jesus, is now the time when you are going to restore the kingdom? And so these Jews in particular that would have been the primary worshipers here, maybe they were saying, Hosanna, praise you, but they were also saying, help us. They were saying, great are you because we've seen how you lead the people. We see how you could call up an army and those 5,000 people might come back again. And look at all of us around. Here we are giving credit to you. We are your followers. And so maybe they were praising in that right, but they were also no doubt crying out, help us, save us. Because in their prayer of help, they were just like, I mean, that's what a prayer is. Think about some of the prayers for help. And a prayer is Peter, whenever he was walking on the water, and he's walking on water, and he takes his eyes on Jesus, and he starts sinking, and he says that effective but short prayer, Jesus, save me. That was his prayer, save me. And the thief that's on the cross, I know it hasn't happened at this point, but in John or Matthew or Luke 23, it records where the thief on the cross, he says, look, dude, why are you yelling at him? I don't know if he was on the left or the right, but he looks across Jesus at the other thief who's hurling insults and says, look, we deserve to be up here. He doesn't. And then he says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. That was a prayer. In some ways, it's a praise, but it's a prayer. And for them that's living in the midst of the Roman Empire, they were saying, praise you, God, but they were also saying, help us, God. And their circumstances were influencing what it is that they were calling out for. Our circumstances get in the midst of everything that we do. Whatever you are going through today, pray for what we are going through today. In fact, on Wednesday nights, we have categories. We start out with praise and thanksgiving, then we pray scripture, and then we pray for Eastwood. But we always end with something called immediate needs, because there are immediate needs that God wants to address. He says, cast all your cares, cast all your burdens on me. He wants us to bring everything to him. And it's good and it's right. Why do we have the prayer sheet? Can't we just pray for people without getting in contact with them? But whenever we get in contact with people, we say, hey, what do you want me to pray for this week? This week, I'm committed to praying for you. And it's not just I'm going to pray for you. I want to know what you're going through this week. I want to pray for specific things this week. Because it always influences what it is that we pray. Whenever we pray prayers of repentance, we don't just generically get up every day and say, God, forgive me for the sins that I did yesterday without ever stopping to think about it. Whenever we come into conviction, God, forgive me for losing myself in so many ways. Now, here's a little plug. The books that are in the fellowship hall, those are free to take. Go and grab you some. In fact, go and grab a whole bunch of them. But I've noticed as I was putting some of those books out there, there's a whole lot of books on the Holy Spirit. Because as Baptists, we don't get the Holy Spirit a whole lot. Not saying we don't get the Holy Spirit, but we don't understand and there's a mystery. There's also a whole lot of books on prayer. The disciples came and said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And there's a whole lot of books that needs to be specific. Our praise and our matters. In fact, there's a discipline of prayer. You are disciplined to pray even whenever to say a prayer. But the point of the 251 bracelet is that 251 are locating with the Father and people that are diligent in praying and to be people that one another. We are disciplined to do that because sometimes whenever we don't feel the need, we don't have the importance of prayer. We are disciplined to pray for the lost. Even whenever we don't have a particular lost person on our mind, we continue praying. We pray that His kingdom come, that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even when we're enjoying earth as the most, we are disciplined in our prayers. But yet, and it's not just the discipline, it's also the specifics. And in the specific circumstances, they were saying, save us, God. Maybe a prayer, but also the immediateness of this is not what we want, save us. And they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now, in Psalm 118, this is a quotation from Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, it said, Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. See, they were taking the Old Testament, which is good. They were wanting the Old Testament of saying, he who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. And it's in the context of, Lord, save us. Because over and over again, the people of God are always hard up against it all throughout Scripture. They knew who to look for. Jesus was the one they needed to look for. But they had the wrong prayer or the wrong idea in mind as to what it is that they needed. Because they wanted the kingdom of their father David to come back. They were looking for 2 Samuel to happen again instead of looking for Genesis 2 to happen again. They were looking for the time whenever Israel was one of the dominant powers, whenever Solomon was on the throne, and all of the world came to look at the marvel that was Israel. Whenever it talks about how it's better to take refuge in the Lord, it talks about God's faithful love endures forever, his hesed. It says, the Lord is my strength, he's my salvation, all good. It said, there are shouts of joy and victory in the tents of the righteous. Open the gates of righteousness for me, and I will enter in them. The Lord's gate, the righteous will enter through it. And they left out the righteousness part of it. While they were praying for a restoration of the kingdom, they had an idea, a earthly kingdom. While they had the idea and the acknowledgement that, hey, the one that comes from God, he's going to bring salvation, but they were looking for an earthly salvation, not a forever salvation. So while they were praying Psalm 118, they should have been praying Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 is when David was coming and he had sinned with Bathsheba, and he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. He said, wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. Purify me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. He said, restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by a willing spirit. You see, David, whenever he knew that he straight, the same David that they came and they said, blessed is the coming of our father David, kingdom of our father David. And elsewhere they were also singing and praising and saying, in Matthew's account, they called him the son of David. They were looking for that Davidic kingdom. They were looking for that Israel to restore itself to greatness. when all along they should have been saying, restore us back to your kingdom. Let it be as it was at the first, before sin came in and interrupted our relationship. Let it be at the beginning. Let us get back. Restore the joy of your salvation. Restore the relationship that's been broken from the get-go. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, it messed everything up. And it changed the prayers. Why is it that in Isaiah and in Revelation, they're so busy praising God because of his holiness? Why is it in heaven they're so busy praising God because he's creator and sustainer and redeemer and it's all about who God is? While here on earth, so much of our praise, so much of our prayers ends up centering on what God does. Why do we care so much about what God does and not who God is? Because we get caught up in the circumstances that influences. And once again, it's good to pray for those circumstances. And it's important. But guess what? Heaven and earth are passing away, but his word will not pass away. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Whenever we get to heaven one day, there's going to be a lot of communion and a lot of conversation and a lot of worship between us and God, but it's not going to be about our colds. It's not going to be about our heartaches. It's not going to be about our indecision about which way to go. For all of the decisions of this earth are passing away. And in the end, whenever we get there, what will remain is the God who does these things. He has been Redeemer for all eternity. He proved himself Redeemer when he redeemed us on the cross. He displayed his redemptive quality when he redeemed us on the cross. He's been the God of Hesed, the God of long-suffering love, that dogged love, that won't give up love, that you spit in my face, I love you anyway, love for all of eternity. Yet he demonstrated and showed it whenever Israel kept going astray. And he kept on loving them and trying to bring them back. See, what he's done and who he is. When the relationship was interrupted, we turned from God's face and started looking at his hands. When Adam and Eve sinned, it no longer became about that relationship with him, but instead that fruit that he made. Forget the perfect relationship with God. I would rather have that fruit that he made, even though he said, don't take it. And when we make it about what's going on in our lives, when we base our praise upon what's going on in our lives, whenever we base our praise about just what he's done or what he's doing instead of who he is, then we've taken our eyes off of his face and onto his hands, off of that eternal relationship that will not pass away, and put it on the temporal. And whenever God doesn't do exactly what we want, we in our grandeur think that we know what it should be and we know what God should have done. And we find our praise lacking and faltering. See, a shadow is what you see in relation to the light. Light up there, there's my shadow. Light up there, there's my shadow. If I was to get right up on top and get a light right overhead, then my shadow would be underneath me, if nothing at all. But God, who is light, when we get to God in all his glory, when we see him face to face, there will be no shadow. There will be no looking at something and seeing it wrongly. Because right now, I look at my shadow, I think about whatever the hardships that are going on in my life. I think about my health, I think about our finances, I think about our time constraints, I think about people that are doing this or that, and all the problems of this world, and I get so busy looking at the shadow that I forget about the light. But when we see him face to face, there will be no shadows. We will understand why things happened. We will see nothing but goodness. We won't be concerned about what's going on so much as who we are with. And so we don't pray a prayer, Lord, save us and get rid of Rome. We don't say that prayer, God, restore us back to 2 Samuel. We instead want that relationship with him to be all that it is. Because whenever we look at the light, when we see him as he is, that's when our praise and our prayer, and they meld together. When not our will but yours be done is more than a saying, but it's an actuality. When it's our true heart's desire. See, it's not that we're going to get it perfect. It's not that we do things right all the time. It's not that we are any better than them. And I think that some of them were truly praising him, but some of them were kind of missing the mark. But think about this. How believable is it that they were truly praising him when less than a week later they were yelling, "Crucify." How believable is it whenever the circumstances changed and it looked like, hey, this guy's going to come in and he's going to start in Jerusalem and he's going to take over the whole world. But then all of a sudden he's arrested. He's getting bloodied and beaten to a pulp. They're fixing to kill this guy. Yeah, maybe he's not who I thought he was. I'm going to switch sides. And whenever the circumstances changed, because they were only looking after the restoration of an earthly kingdom, they missed the mark. And when that happens to us, we have to place our lives in who he is. The old saying is, shoot for the moon. Then even if you miss, you'll land among the stars. You know, that kind of thing. If we aim for stars, then you know, you end up hitting nothing. I would rephrase it maybe a little bit. Aim for Christ. Aim for who he is. Not that you're going to miss Christ, but then even if things don't turn out the way you want them to, nobody took God away from you. Aim for Christ. And even if the world does fall, that hasn't been taken away from you. Aim for who he is, because his goodness doesn't change. His redeemership doesn't change. He doesn't say, you know what, I changed my mind. I'm not going to redeem you after all. He doesn't stand in the return line at Walmart. God doesn't say, I redeemed you, but you know what? I decided I don't really need you. You know, on Amazon, when you send packages back, whenever it says, give a reason for the return, there is none of that with God. Because God is a redeemer. He is a sustainer. He is the one that never changes. And so as we come and we look for him and him alone, he is worthy of our praise. Not just what he's done is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our adoration. Not just what he's done is worthy of our adoration. Now, whenever we see all of creation, it should bring up an adoration. It should bring up inside of us a man that's beautiful, man that's intricate, man that's detailed. I can't believe there's got to be a creator that did all that, and we give glory to God rather than the creation. Whenever we think about our salvation, we don't look at the salvation and say, man, I'm saved now. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. Yay, that is great. But it should bring us to a point where we praise the one that saved us, the one that rescued us from the depths of hell, the one that kept us, that will keep us and hold us in forevermore. All of what happens, we come back and it points us to him. All the things we can pray for, look beyond just what we are praying for as to why you're praying for it, why you're praying to him. Why is it that you want God to give you a raise? Well, it's because we know, it's because we want that security. It's because we want to be approved. Sometimes promotions, that we just want a promotion because we want somebody to look at us and say, you know what, you're accepted, I like you. And why do we look for those things? Why do we pray for those things? Because we want to be accepted. The only acceptance that matters is in him, the God who accepts us through the blood of Christ. Why is it that we want security? Security is found only in him. Why is it that we want health? Because we were created, and ultimately we know that this body is going to decay also, but there is an eternal life that God creates us for all of eternity to never die again. Look beyond what it is you're praying for and look to what it is you need, and what that is found only in God in all situations. Turn away from the shadow and look at the light. Look to him and to him alone. Now, I know we're not perfect at this, but I ask you to think, is it which one is true of you? Paul said, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things that I want to do. You know what? That's okay. Because that, like David, is a man after God's own heart. David, who said, created me a new heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. The one that said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He was a man after God's own heart, even though he sinned with Bathsheba, even though he had Uriah killed, even though he took a census when he shouldn't have, even though he did all kinds of things that he shouldn't have done. He was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he always came with that same attitude, that same spirit, that same disposition of, God, I'm broken, God, I shouldn't have done it. I want to do it your way. And for Paul to say, I don't do what I want to do and I don't do what I do, What does that make him a sinner worthy of nothing? Should he not have written the Bible? No, because he had that attitude. He was heartbroken over it. We get into trouble whenever we don't say, I don't do the things I want to do and I do the things I don't want to do. We get in trouble whenever we say, or we're in serious question when we say, I do the things I want to do. And those things are contrary to God. The nation of Israel was at its lowest in the book of Judges whenever it said repeatedly, and men did what was right in their own eyes. It's not a question of are you perfect, are you heartbroken when you're imperfect. I mentioned it I referenced it a little bit last week. About the idea of you can't claim an identity of Satan and the identity of Christ at the same time. If you're not heartbroken over your sins, if you aren't repentant of your sins, if you're wanting to claim and hold on to and treasure those sins, then that is not given over to God. It's not a question of are you ever going to do things you don't want to do and do things you don't want to do? That's not the question. The question is, when that happens, are you heartbroken over it? Are you wanting to get back just right enough for God to get back to the blessings? Are you praying that 2 Samuel prayer? Or are you praying that Genesis 2 prayer? Where it's like, God, I want that relationship with you. God, I want all things to be made new. God, create in me a clean heart. Restore the joy of your salvation. God, let me be who I'm supposed to be. I forsake everything else. Because holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is the one who sits on the throne. Who he is the ruler over all. Who he is in charge of everything, not just in charge of what you want to give him. Who he is. Look at who he is. Praise him for who he is. Praise him specifically, not just as Redeemer, but as Lord, as the one who is the creator, as the one who is the law giver, as the one that is the law fulfiller, who is the law abider, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Give him praise in all things. And so this week, as we look forward to Easter, I'm asking you and challenging you to look through the prayers that are in the Bible, to look through the prayers and the praises that are in the Bible, and to look past the immediate circumstances. Your immediate circumstances are important, but they're not of utmost importance. Look beyond what's going on in your life right now and look to Him. Look to Him for all things. Because as we get ready for Easter, the best thing we could do, or one of the greatest things we could do, is to praise Him and praise Him and praise Him some more. This week, Cole has gotten a bunch of people. I don't even know who he's gotten. I don't know what songs they're singing. But they're going to be singing praise songs for us on any of our social media accounts. The app, on Facebook, all the regular channels, all that good stuff. But why are we bringing a praise song in every day? Shouldn't this be a time where we reflect on our sins? Yes, we should reflect on our sins, but even more so, we should praise the one. We should look to Jesus, look unto Christ, look unto God who took care of all that for us. And the more we praise Him, the more specific we praise Him, the more often we praise Him, the more we delight in Him, the more we recognize and reflect and call out who He is, the more our hearts will be tuned to sing His grace. The more our hearts will delight in confession. The more our sins and the weight of our sins will weigh down on us, so that then the one of the things that the kids have to do for their training is plyometrics. Plyometrics isn't just jumping, it's going down so that you can go up even higher. And it's not until we plumb the depths of our sins and see the heights of His love that expanse is even greater, that we come to a fuller and deeper appreciation for what He's done. So this week, I pray that you will plumb the depths, but also that you will praise Him to the heights. Through the ways that Cole is and some others in the church are providing this week, but also through the reading of the praises that are found of Him in the Scriptures. And as we look and we praise Him, may ours be a praise that is a prayer that has created me a clean heart, O God. That it is to bring me that Genesis 2 relationship where I no longer look at the fruit and not the one that I have fellowship with.